Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Doug Espy, and I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church. I'd like to welcome you here, especially if you're a visitor or someone new. Now, I thought I might give you a bit of insight into some research I've been doing. As I prepared this message, I looked into the self-help industry. Now, let me ask, who here has heard of the self-help industry? Okay, most of us. Now, a bit more tricky. Who here has a self-help book at home? Oh, yeah, those who are brave. Yep, we've got some people admitting here. Yep. Most of us do. The self-help industry is a fascinating industry. In 2020, it was worth $10.5 billion in the US. And it's expected to be worth around $14 billion in 2025. It's a fascinating sector because there is no consensus in the self-help industry about how we should help people. You can go to Dimmick's today after church and you can pick up one self-help book and you can pick up the self-help book next to it on the shelf and they will tell you completely contradictory things about the best way forward. It's fascinating that such a big industry can have such strong contradictions within it. And I think it actually reflects society. We call ourselves Homo sapiens, which is Latin meaning the wise human. But I wonder how true that actually is. My experience as a person and my recent foray into the self-help industry tells me that we're not as wise as we think we are. And more than that, I know all of us are hungry for wisdom and knowledge, but we as a society, and often we as individuals, aren't that sure where to get this wisdom and knowledge. And today, I have a simple proposal for you. If you want knowledge and wisdom, you should go to Jesus. You should go to Jesus. And I believe this for two strong reasons. And I believe that he is beyond any self-help book or any other person who claims to be able to give us wisdom and knowledge to navigate this world. I have two reasons. The first one is simple. Because of his identity. If you look at who Jesus is, whether you're religious or not religious here today, we could probably agree that Jesus' life and death had a massive impact on this world. And that means, at the very least, Jesus should be on your radar. And more than that, he doesn't just claim to be a good teacher, like many of the authors that you can find at Dimmick's or QBD. He doesn't just claim to have some wise ideas or some fresh insight. He doesn't even claim to even be like some of the prophets who say, we have some fresh revelation. Jesus makes bigger claims than that. Jesus claims to be God the Son. He claims to be divine. And that's a big call. I'm sure we could agree. That is a big call to make. And historically, when you find someone who claims to be divine, one of four things are going on. One, maybe he's a liar. Maybe he's like Jim Jones, the infamous cult leader who claimed to be God, whose lies took many, many people to their death. Maybe he's a liar. He knows he's not divine, but he tries to trick people anyway. Or maybe Jesus, the second option, maybe he's a lunatic. Maybe he really thought he was divine. But the reality was he wasn't. Thirdly, maybe he was an embellished legend. Maybe Jesus' followers try to embellish the legend of who Jesus is and make him sound more exciting, more bigger than he actually was. Or your fourth option, and I can only think of four, the fourth option is that he is divine. He is who he claims to be. And I'm here to tell you today that there is strong historical evidence for option number four, that Jesus really is divine, God the Son, who he claimed to be. I would encourage you personally to look into it. I'm not afraid of bringing that challenge out to you today, whether you're religious or not. I would strongly encourage you to look into the evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. I am convinced that he truly was divine, and what he has to say matters. And if you're not convinced, or if you just have questions, you're welcome to come ask me about what's convinced me historically, or some of the elders here, like Matt or Sam, and we'd love to help answer some of those questions you might have. Because if something is true, if a claim is true, it has nothing to fear from questions. So if Jesus is divine, and I know we're saying if here, if he is divine, then it follows you should go to him for his wisdom and knowledge. Because if someone has full knowledge of everything, why would you go anywhere else? Why would you go to anyone else? He's got it all. And that's his claim. And ultimately for me, I want to go to a person who's got all knowledge. I don't want to go to someone who's got half knowledge or quarter knowledge. I want the whole box and dice. That's going to pay off down the road. And the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote the letter to the Colossians that was read out earlier today, the Apostle Paul knew the importance of this more than most people. You see, the Apostle Paul spent a significant period of his life doing the very opposite. He believed that Jesus was not divine. And the Apostle Paul spent a whole bunch of time in his life stamping out Christianity wherever he found it. If you were a Christian and you met him in this stage of life, he would likely have you arrested. And when it came time for the jury to vote on whether you should be killed, Paul would put his hand up in the yes section when it came time to vote for your death. That's the sort of Paul man. That's the sort of man Paul was. And that was the way he went. Until a fateful day on the road to Damascus, a city that still exists today, where Jesus appeared to Paul in a powerful, forceful encounter that forever changed Paul's perspective on reality. He became an apostle of Jesus. And more than that, he knew the pain and the delusion of trying to live life away from the wisdom and knowledge that Christ offers. And as we read a portion of Paul's letters to the Colossians, you see that he has a heart, a real heart for the Colossians to know who Jesus is. And he doesn't want them to be suckered into plausible, fine-sounding arguments. Read his heart in these verses to truly that the Colossians would truly understand Jesus' identity. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who haven't seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness in the faith in Christ. Now, there is a lot here. Focus on what he says about Christ up here. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If Jesus is divine, it follows that he knows the most valuable things to know. And if you were Satan, how would you go about deceiving people? Trying to get them away from the fact that in Jesus you can find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, maybe you tell them that Jesus has wisdom, all right. Amen and amen. But he's not like divine. He's sort of like a semi-divine. And there's probably equal or greater treasures of knowledge that you can find outside of Christ. That's one strategy. And that's the deception that the Colossian church faced. And hear me, friends. This is the same deception that we face today. This is the perennial gateway to deception. It's to believe that Christ isn't divine. It's to misunderstand his identity. If only Satan can knock you off just a few millimeters off the truth. Just a few millimeters off course. Because you know what happens next, don't you? When you knock someone just a few millimeters off course and they keep traveling in life, they very quickly end up in very, very different destinations with a very small movement. And that has been Satan's game plan for millennia. To move you away from who Jesus is. To make you think that Jesus doesn't possess all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He would love you to go to Jesus for some of the most valuable parts of your life, the most valuable treasures, and then move on quickly. Go to Buddha for a time. Grab some of that as well. Go to Krishna. Go to the Vedas. And maybe, while we're at it, cap it off with a bit back here from an atheist philosopher here or there. Get your treasures from all over the place. Now, I'm not touching on the question of whether any wisdom or knowledge can be found outside of Christ. That's not what I'm discussing. But what I and what our text today is explicitly declaring is that all the treasures, all the valuable things of wisdom and knowledge are found only in Christ. If it's valuable, it's in Christ. And if you are here today searching for a treasure like that, if you're searching for an ancient, timeless treasure, I would encourage you, come to Jesus, because he's the only ancient and timeless one. And once you trust Jesus, you can look at false teaching and say, hold up, if the fortune's over here, why would I ever go over there? That's what Paul wants you to get. And my friends, we face these sort of truths, but also these untruths that try to pull us away. We face these things that Paul calls plausible arguments. In the Greek, the literal translation is persuasive speech. They aren't bold-faced lies. They've got just enough truth in them to attract you, to trick you. These lies either invent a counterfeit Christianity, or they seriously weaken authentic Christianity. They seek to seriously mutilate it. And if you're wondering what are some recent examples, there's a lot. And one of the more recent ones that people have been trying to use in the 21st century is a twisting of what you may have already heard, the red letter Christian movement. Have you bumped into this movement before? The red letter Christian movement takes its name from the words of Christ that we find often in our Bibles that are written in red. And on the whole, hear me well, on the whole, I don't have a problem with the red letter Christian movement. In its best instantiations, the red letter Christian movement tries to get Christians like you and me to refocus on the words of Jesus, to re-emphasize his words. And I think that's a good thing. They will tell you that you should use Jesus as the lens through which to understand all of Scripture. And I say amen. But there are some parts of the movement who have tried to hijack it, and they basically take the words of Jesus and then try to make his words combat the rest of Scripture. Let me give you an example. The way the deception works is that they scour the Gospels to find things that Jesus does or says. They will then form a picture of who Jesus is, which is good. They will say things like, Jesus is loving, Jesus is compassionate. And then they will go to parts in Scripture that seem to disagree with that. They might go to the Canaanite judgment, which we read about in the early few books of the Bible. They'll take you there, or they'll take you to Paul's teaching on hell. And they'll say, Canaanite judgment, that's not very Christ-like, is it? Therefore, either that event didn't actually happen, or the biblical authors try to attribute it to God, but it wasn't really God who was involved there. When they look at Paul's teaching on hell, they will say to you, Paul was actually pretending to speak on behalf of Jesus, but he wasn't actually. And they'll do this with anything that seems to grate on modern sensibilities of loving or compassionate. You can see why this is quite tricky, can't you? You can see how this can attract Christians in. And the worst elements of this whole movement is that they take the truth, Jesus is the lens through which we should read Scripture, and then they twist it. And I don't think you should cut parts out of your Bible, my friends. I don't think you should do that. And I've met a few people in this movement, and through their slicing and dicing, they've been robbed of a fully orbed understanding of Jesus. And if I had my time again sitting across the table with them, I would tell my friends who are in that movement, who have followed this renegade part of it, that they're not red-lettered enough. And if you're thinking this way today, that Jesus is actually in disagreement with parts of the Bible, I would humbly encourage you to consider the fact that you're not red-lettered enough. Because when I look at Jesus, I see that he is far beyond my comfort zone. I see him speaking about things like hell more than anyone else in Scripture. You look at Matthew 25, for example, where he talks about humanity being separated. On one side, you have the people who will be with him for eternity. And on the other side, you have those who are going to hell. You can read about in Matthew where Jesus denounces certain cities, cities full of people, and he announces judgment coming upon them. It's important that we take all of what Jesus has to say. And at the end of the day, we need to listen closely to Jesus and expand our categories of what Christ-like entails. Because Jesus is divine, he's far bigger than any person's comfort zone. Now that's red-letter Christianity, and I just gave you a quick example of how to deal with red-letter Christianity, a movement that has some people within it passing out plausible arguments. But you may ask yourself, okay, Doug, yeah, thanks for that. But what about what I'm going to hear in 2030? What about what I'm going to hear in 2040? How am I supposed to prepare for that? There are so many different kinds of plausible arguments out there. And my answer to you is, I reckon, if you want to equip yourself for the future, you should do what agents trained in detecting counterfeit banknotes do. Have you heard about this? How they train agents to detect counterfeit banknotes? They don't stick them in a room with 500 different counterfeits and one truth and say, all right, figure out which one's which. Instead, the way they train counterfeit banknote detectors is that they stick them in a room with one banknote. It's the authentic banknote. It's the real deal. And they get them to become intimately familiar with the real deal. And they spend a long, long time with the real deal. And it's only right at the end of their training that they'll bring in a fake banknote and say, all right, pick which is which. And almost instantly, they know which is which. Why? Because they know the real deal. And at the end of the training, you can stick them in a room with 500 different counterfeit banknotes, and they will be able to tell you with extremely high accuracy which is fake and which is real, because they have spent so much time with the real deal. My friends, if you want to prepare yourself for 2030 and 2040, for those plausible arguments coming against you or your family, Spend time with the real deal. That's how you prepare yourself. That's how you do it. Spend time learning about Jesus, who he is. And I would encourage you, if you've been a Christian for many, many years, decades even, let me tell you, there's more you can learn about Jesus. There is still more to learn. There's always more to learn. And let me put some fire under you. If you haven't learnt something new about Jesus in the last year, you need to stop stagnating. And you need to step up and learn more. Because there's always more things to learn about an infinite God. There's always more things he wants to show you. And the benefits are profound. So, as we look at all that, my first point, quite simply, is that you should come to Jesus because of his identity. And I've given you some application points from that. My second and final point today about why you should come to him for your knowledge and wisdom is because he wants to make you wealthy. He wants to make you wealthy. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. I hate the fact I have to say that, but in our current cultural context, I hesitated to use the word wealthy. But our text has no such hesitation. If we go back to how it describes Jesus in our slides today, it says, we'll go back another slide. It says, Paul wants you to reach the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Riches. Go to the next verse. In whom, Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Scripture isn't scared to use the language of wealth when it comes to knowing Jesus. Wisdom and knowledge are a form of wealth. If you've ever wished, or if you've ever desired to even give money to go back in time so that you can talk to your past self and give them some wise advice, you'll know that wisdom and knowledge are a form of wealth. And Paul's encouraging people to reach the wealth, the riches of fully knowing and understanding Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, you will be a wealthy person. Why? Because in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not the dregs of wisdom and knowledge, it's the riches. And what are the nature of these riches? Well, these riches, friends, these riches aren't a printout, they're a person. Wisdom and knowledge are a form of self-revelation. And Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. The hidden treasures of knowledge and wisdom that Jesus has for you aren't a pile of textbooks. He gives you himself, and the knowledge and wisdom are in him. This is a critical distinction that many Christians struggle with. A preacher I highly respect says that Jesus gives us things, and in this case, knowledge and wisdom, Jesus gives us things not in the way of like he opens up a supermarket and then we go into this supermarket. Oh, okay, there's a 3 kilograms of godly marriage advice. Put that in the trolley. Oh, 2 kilograms of how to have a godly prayer life. Yeah, put that in the trolley. And then we toddle off, go in the corner and enjoy or engage those gifts apart from him. That's not how he works. God doesn't open up a Coles for you to pull things off the shelf with. Rather, Jesus instead refuses to grant you knowledge or wisdom that is relationally disconnected from himself. He's going to give you wisdom and knowledge through relationship with him. That's why these treasures are in him. In him. Now, you might be thinking, actually, Doug, I can pull my Bible off the shelf and I can mine Jesus' wisdom in an impersonal manner. just like I read my textbooks in high school. I can just crack it open. I can just read it. I can just get all the information out. I don't know what you mean by this whole you need to be connected business. Well, you could do that. But the wealth of knowledge and wisdom he wants to give you aren't acquired that way. Ironically, seeking to read scripture in a relationally disconnected way from Christ is dumb. It's the dumbest way of pursuing wisdom. You don't approach the Bible like a textbook to be mined for information, which is something I'm guilty of doing. I've done it many times. But that's not how you approach Jesus. It's not how you approach his word. You go there to listen. You're meeting with a person and he wants to communicate with you when you open up that Bible through his word. This is the biblical doctrine of illumination. As our eyes go over his word, we listen reverently, humbly, slowly to what his spirit may be teaching us about ourselves, about himself, and about the world we're in. Now, for those of you who have been Christians for long enough, you know that someday it feels like a monologue, and other days it feels like a dialogue. But that's the nature of relationship, is it not? The application for all these treasures being hidden in Christ is simple. Be personal with him as you read his word, because the treasures of knowledge and wisdom aren't a printout, they're a person. And your approach should reflect that fact. And as you engage Jesus in a personal manner, he will personally reveal to you treasures of wisdom and knowledge that he delights to show you. And as you pick up what Jesus is putting down, you can't help but be wealthy. The wealth of relationship and wisdom and knowledge, this wealth will prevent you from being deluded and defrauded. You know who really experienced that fact? The Colossians. They understood Jesus' identity. They experienced the wealth of knowledge and wisdom that Jesus had for them. And they made Paul rejoice in their good order and firmness in Christ. Check out that last verse, verse 5 that we looked at. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. You know, good order and firmness are military terms. This church family presented a formidable front against Satan as they stood united around their faith in Jesus. And my prayer is that we'll be like that. My prayer is that each one of us will go to Jesus for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we will understand his identity, that we will attain the wealth of his treasures of wisdom and knowledge in a personal way, and that in his strength, we as a church will be as a united front, facing outward, while standing shoulder to shoulder in 2024, 2027, and beyond. That was Paul's will for the Colossians. I firmly believe that's God's will for us today. So let's pray for that now. Dear Jesus, we thank you.